All right. Some of you are going to have to humor me on this because you've heard this before, but let me just tell you, you know, whether you're joining us online, around the world, Fenton, Mid Rivers, Grant's Trail, just here, I saw it. I did. I didn't climb it. I never made it to base camp, not yet. And some of you have heard this, so humor me, but I saw Everest with my own eyes. No kidding, I saw Mount Everest. It's extraordinary. It was just this, you know, it's the tallest mountain in the world, tucked in a mountain range that's called the rooftop of the world. And so with some folks here from church, we were in Nepal, and it was one of these things where it's like you're in Kathmandu. Yeah, Kathmandu. That's where we were. Oh, it's not the first one of those, so just get ready. But we're in Kathmandu, and one of the things that we got a chance to do was to say, okay, you can take like this hour and a half flight, smallish plane. It's got a little aisle down the middle, but it's a smallish plane, and you go up into these mythical mountains, and you can see Everest. It's now, here's the one day that we had to do this, the weather was really soupy. It was really bad. What you need to know about that airport, it is historically, it's just not got a good safety record. Can we just say that? This is not a great airport. So you don't want to push it, but we waited, we were hoping, and sure enough, they clear us for this flight. It's a low ceiling, lots of clouds, soupy, sketchy weather, but you get in the plane and you're hoping against hope. Can we break through the clouds? Please, God, can we break through the clouds? We want to see this. And eventually, you're climbing, and you get up on top of the clouds. Blue sky, sunshine. It's like a movie. It's magical. It's just this blanket of white. And these mammoth mountains that are like nothing else in the world, just punching up through the clouds. It's just like it was another world up there. It would take your breath away. And then you are immediately worried about one thing. Which one is Everest? In fact, they give you a little map, and it's kind of like it's got all these funny names, Nepalese and Indian names on it, and you're like, okay, so that mountain is that mountain is that, and you're trying to orient yourself. There's a guide who's just lovingly just kind of walking up and down the aisle helping people, and you're, okay, so this is north. Now, where? I know it's going to take a while, but which one is Everest? Which one is Everest? We kept asking. I was so worried I was going to miss Everest. I mean, that was the whole point of the flight. And some of you will remember, I have never forgotten what this woman said to me. It was like, but how will I don't want to miss Everest. She had this huge smile on her face when I asked her that. And what she's, I'll tell you later. So let's go into this series that we're in right now. And it's called A and Q. And it is a series where we have been confronted with truths and we're allowing ourselves to ask questions that will lead us deeper into our faith. Because we don't want a faith that fits on a bumper sticker. We want a faith that it's deep, that it can stand up to the challenge. And I will just say the last few weeks have been a ride. Last week in particular, the stories that many of you have been telling me, even stopping me in the community and going, okay, some of these things are dropping into place. It's cool that we have a chance to ask these questions and to go deeper. So way to go. Glad you're here. If this is your first time here, what we're doing is we're taking a truth and seeing if there aren't questions about this truth that will push us in deeper. So here's the truth for today. Let's just start it right now. And here it is. God has a plan for your life. Now, we've heard that. We believe that. There are some of you right now all across the sites. Could everybody, if anybody has one, just say it out loud. Is there a verse that just comes to mind when you think of this truth? Anybody got one for me? You're kind of a Bible Billy whiz bang, as we call them around here, and you've got a verse. Anybody got one? Yeah, just say it out loud. Yeah, Jeremiah 29:11. That's what you're all going to say, okay? All right, so it's a great verse. Let's read it together, shall we? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Oh, that's so good. That's so good. We should, no wonder people put it on coffee cups. I mean, that's good, baby. That's good. Here's my question. What does it mean? I mean, honestly, it's a great, when I read this, even in my Bible, when I look at this, it's like, oh, there it is. But what does it mean? How does it apply to my life right now? That's where we're going today. Let's pray.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. Baruch atah Adonai melech mehulal batish bakot. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe. Blessed are you, O Lord, a King to be praised in adoration. I praise you for the works of your creation. I praise you for your Son, Jesus, who has made a way for us. I praise you for the Spirit that we have studied and learned of, who nudges and even today will guide us and lead us through your word. I praise you for your word that still guides us. I praise you for a church that you created out of nothing for your glory. I praise you that there are chances and opportunities for people in each of our settings right now who are coming at this from all different perspectives. God, I praise you that there are believers and there are new believers and there are skeptics and cynics all in the room together, Lord. And we are all wondering and hoping, and some of us are believing that you will now speak to us through your word. So I ask all of this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. So, what does this mean? Can you apply Jeremiah 29 to your life? Well, it's always about context, isn't it? We're not even going to really unpack this very much, but let me just say that this past summer, a few weeks ago, Angela and Tim, on what I thought was an extraordinary weekend, taught on this and reminded us that this is a part of a promise that is a bigger promise that God gives to Israel, technically to Judah. They're in a tough spot. Many of them are in exile. They are in the land of their enemy. Things are not going well. And this reluctant prophet named Jeremiah says, I have a word for you. And the word he has for them is, it's not going to get better anytime soon. The bad guys are still in charge. But the word from God is, you are to set up shop there, to put down roots. You are to live as the people of God and to pray and to bless that city, even though people you don't want in charge are in charge. And there is hope, because someday God will bring you back from where he has scattered you. And he does have a hope, and he does have a plan, and he does have a future. That's the whole story there. I mean, that's what that is. It's after the exile. So it's a big promise. So the question is, does that apply to your life? Well, it can, sure, it does. But you got to know the context. Now, immediately, some of you are going, yeah, but does God have a plan? Yes. He has a plan not just for your life, but for the entire creation. God has a plan. He does want to bless you. He does want to protect you. All of that is true. God has a plan. In fact, the prophet Isaiah puts it like this. By the way, here's the alert. There will be a lot of scripture in the next few minutes. I am going to throw a lot of scripture at you today. Some of it you will be able to keep up with. Some of you won't. There'll be a couple of screens up here where all you get are references. And if you really want to go deeper, you'll do what people have been doing all weekend long. You'll take out one of these and you'll go, boop, got it. Or if you're a landscape person, you'll go, boop, got it. And then we're done and we're going to keep moving. But the prophet Isaiah says this. This is God speaking through Isaiah. There is none like me, Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10. There is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done. So there is this eternal God who declares things before they've even happened. In ancient times, he said, yeah, this is going to go this way. My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. So God's timeless. He's eternal. He is absolutely and utterly in charge. A word that sometimes gets used is that God is sovereign. I mean, nothing happens without his permission, without his knowledge. Like even right here in the middle of the word, he is reigning. He is the King of Kings. He's in charge. He's the one who knows. He is guiding all of this towards the outcome that he wants. He is in charge. So that means that God has a plan. And if God has a plan, and that plan is for your life, well, for some of us, that should bring us great comfort. I mean, it's like, oh, okay, God wins. God's in charge. But if we're going to be really honest, it ought to bring up a truckload of questions. Like you, if let's make it personal. If God has a plan for my life, then I have questions. And so what I want us to do now for just a second, and this is an ancient tradition. Some of you think this is something that we're making up. It's not. This is the way it has always been with the people of God. You read his word, and then you actually try to apply it to your life. So you pull it apart, and you talk to each other. I would ask you to do that now. Let's make it personal. Let's just see. You guys know how to get in touch with us with the app. People will let me know what the questions are. I obviously have a few things I think might come up. But let's just, like, if God has a plan for your life, then what are the questions? I mean, if he sees everything and he knows everything, does my life even matter? Do I get a vote in this? Do I have a church? There's all sorts of questions that people have been asking. Talk to each other. Talk to each other for just a minute. If God has a plan for my life, then, and then you guys just let me know what you want to talk about, okay? So do that. Sites, you do the same thing. We'll get back to you in a couple of minutes. Okay, wow, this is such a big, hairy question. We could talk about this all day. We will not get all of this done. Let me just give you a few things that are coming in from places like South Africa, Guatemala, Brazil, the Netherlands. We got Big 12. We've got ACC and SEC represented. So we're all over the place, okay, on this. But let's just, here, let me give you some of the things. Do I have what's called free will? That's a good one. Like, do I have a choice in all of this? Somebody said, if God sees and knows all of this, then why pray? Oh, that's a question. Some of you are like, yeah. Anybody else got anything here? What did you guys, if God has a plan, then what? Anybody got questions?
What's next?
I want to know. That was probably our number one thing was, if God has a plan, can I get in on that plan? I want to know what's going on. Okay, somebody said, is our whole life predestined? And of course, that word predestination is a good word. And a few years ago, we talked about it. If you want a message that is just chock full of words like predestination and election and foreknowledge, you can go online. We'll help you find that and knock yourself out. It's an entire message on this thing. Another one that somebody said is, how specific is that plan? Anybody else got anything? Does this pretty much cover it? Yes, right back there. How do I find out what it is? I mean, it sounds great, but hello, I need to know it. Yes, yes. Somebody else asked about, yeah. Are there multiple backup plans? I like it. Is there a redundancy here? Because we've been taught and trained, back everything up, right? That's a great question, yes. Somebody was saying something like, so where does pain fall in all of this, okay? Now, we can't cover all of these things, but let's see if we can get to some of them and get back to this idea of what God's plan is for you. Now, here it is. The first thing that somebody asked was, do I have, and kind of the technical term that sometimes gets used, is free will. Like, if God is in charge and God knows all of this, then do I still have choices? Because that's a logical question to ask. Now, the way people set this up is, in good old classic, you know, Greek post-Enlightenment, it's like we want everything in boxes. So is it free will or is it God's sovereignty? That's the way we set things up. And so some people say, well, on one end of this thing, it will be like God is so in charge that everything is in the books and it's all been predestined. Everything. It's all done. Done deal. We're just kind of playing it out. You know, we're just running the clock out because God already knows how this works. Now, the truth is there's a technical term here that's called determinism. By the way, this is what a lot of scientists will tell you, is that, and they'll substitute biology for God. You're not making any of these choices. It's biology. You have been driven by your biology, you've been hardwired for certain things. You didn't really pick that person because you love her. It was all a chemical reaction. It's all done for you. So you're just kind of going through this under somebody else's power. So there's that. There are Christians that will also get to a place where God is so in charge that you don't have any choices. Now, the other side of that is, it's all up to us. Like so a term that sometimes you'll see, it's called open theism. Now, what does that mean? That means that there is, like, God's as surprised with the future as you are. He's got a plan. He knows where he wants things to go, but it's like, well, look at that. That just happened. We've got a bowl of lemons there, young man. Let's just make some lemonade. Let's just improvise. And God becomes the great improviser who, you know, he's good, he's great, he's everything, but he's just improvising his plan. You see the difference? Like, so this is God's always surprised. And this is, now on this end, there is, and I won't quote his name, but there is a pretty well-known 20th century, no longer alive, no longer with us. He's in heaven with Jesus. They've now sorted this out. But he said that God is so in charge, don't even invite people to Christ in case they weren't pre-chosen to come to Christ. Because it's really rude to invite somebody to a party that you're going to have to uninvite them to. Do you see how illogical that is? You can't set this up as an either-or thing. You just can't. These things are inadequate, they're incomplete, and I would say in many cases they are incorrect. You are, by the side note, Jewish scholars enjoy the fact that they don't do systematic theology the way we do. In fact, I heard an expert this week who said, you know, the way that it's done is it's really more like a family relationship. It's stormy. It's a lot of conversations. We love each other. Let's hang in there. Let's go through this. All I'm saying to you is it's both. It's both. God is sovereign and thoroughly and completely in charge, and you as a human being are given, you're given a certain amount of freedom so that you can respond in love to this God. Now, how does that work? I don't know, but you cannot ignore this. There's a pastor named John Burke who did a study and said he found 131 scriptures that speak of this particular topic. And they're both there. Like 90-something of them had to do with God's in charge, God is sovereign, God has a plan. And like 70-something of them have to do with, no, it's your choice. Whosoever comes, you make the decision. You can go this way. So it's both. Anybody who ignores this is ignoring the whole of Scripture. Can I explain this to you fully? No. Isaiah says, God, your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. I can't fully explain all of this. All I can tell you is that he is sovereign and you have a choice. But now this, you see, if God knows everything, somebody asked, then why pray? If God sees everything ahead of time, then isn't this all already done? Now, I know this is going to make some of your heads hurt, but we'll just take a couple of minutes on this, and then you can leave it alone, okay? So here it is. I want to talk to us about time. The way we experience time is in a linear fashion. Now, what does that mean? It means it's just straight line, one thing after another. Like there was yesterday, there's today, and now there's tomorrow. There was that moment, there's this moment, and there's the next moment. You see how that works? You just are going, you're just going to walk through life, and you can only experience it in a linear way. Are you still with me? What does that mean? That means time keeps on slipping, slipping, slipping into the future. No, it's true. Some of you are like, I don't even know why people, it's okay. Don't worry, we're not wasting time. Time is on our side. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Does anybody really know what time it is, Brian? Does anybody really care? No, guys, we can do this. Listen, I can do this until the end of time. That's a Tupac and a Justin Timberlake reference for those who are keeping score. No, this is crazy. I mean, I feel like we're just kind of caught in a loop. Let's do the time warp again. Okay, so no. I hope you had the time of your life. All I know is that I had the time of my life. Who have never failed as we be. No, we got to stop. We've got to stop. Seriously, let's stop, okay? I believe it's time for me to fly. So here, let me just show you God's relationship to time now. In Scripture, one of the things that we will see is that there's an inference that God exists and is not bound by time. So he's outside of time. Maybe he's above the timeline. Think of it this way. If you go on a trip from the West Coast to Europe, let's just call that the timeline. It's going to be a relatively straight line, and you're going to go in linear fashion. And along the way, you're going to hit certain mile markers and certain experiences, and that's the way it works. Now, if you put like this, these longitudinal lines that we see on our globes, you know, at school, then those are all boom, boom, boom. Those are lines that are happening. Now, here's where it just gets a little interesting for a second. Notice that all those lines actually come together and merge up at the top. Are you seeing that? So there are some people who will say, oh, so is that how God experiences time? Because he's above time. He's like above the North Pole. I'm combining thoughts of C.S. Lewis and Hugh Ross, and I don't even think that they would agree on this. So, you know, they can talk about it later. But here's the thing. It's like God is above time, so does he experience it that way? No, because he's not in time. This is hard, but listen to me. There are times that people will suggest that this is the way God actually experiences time. Or as Lewis says, all of our todays are now for him. He sees what you're doing yesterday, but for him it's not yesterday. He sees what you're doing tomorrow, but for him it's not tomorrow because he is not bound by time. I don't even fully understand how this works, but he is the everlasting to everlasting God. He is the eternal one. So he knows and he sees. But here's the real punchline. Even though we can't understand that, this loving eternal God chooses to enter time with us. He's moving the timeline along for his own plan. But by the way, for God to be able to experience all of that at once, maybe that's how he can actually hear 2 billion prayers at once and attend to each one of them like you're the only one in the room. So he's this eternal God who can hear all of this. He can handle all of this. What I want you to know is that God enters into time to be with you. So somehow, even with all of his knowledge, that one moment matters. Your prayers matter. Your choices matter. I don't know how it works. Only in the mind of God does this resolve. I can't unravel the counsel of God. I can't fully explain to you the mystery of God. Now, for some of you, you're like, well, I don't even know what to do with that. Here's how Lewis finishes his part of it, talking about time in Mere Christianity. This idea has helped me a good deal. If it does not help you, leave it alone. It is a Christian idea in the sense that great and wise Christians have held it, and there is nothing in it contrary to Christianity. But it's not in the Bible or any of the creeds. You can be a perfectly good Christian without accepting it, or indeed without thinking of the matter at all. So there, some of you are now off the hook. But what I do not read in Scripture is this. I never see any place in Scripture where God is a puppet master. You and I are human beings created in the image of the Most High God, which means we can love and give God his due. And we don't do this because we were programmed. We don't do this because it was written into our code. That would make us a robot. We are humans in the image of God, and you respond to him out of love. You respond to him. Is he drawing you to himself? Could you ever get to him without you? No, he is sovereign. What I am saying is he is both. Sovereignty, free will, you gotta hang on to both of them. We're almost out of the deep water. For some of you, what do you do with this? Abraham Kuyper, Dutch theologian, who puts it like this. He says, think of those two things, sovereignty and free will, as two ropes that are dangling down in a room. Now, they're dangling down in a room, and there's a ceiling above you. So, and the two ropes are free will and sovereignty. He says, what you can't see is that there's a pulley above the ceiling in a place where you aren't yet. And that's what's connecting them. Now, here's how he writes it, and then we're done. These seeming contradictions cannot be reconciled by the puny human mind. Whew. With childlike faith, I cling to both ropes, fully confident that in eternity I will see that both strands of truth are, in fact, one piece. So what I'm saying is you can't get your brains wrapped around this, but somehow there is an eternal sovereign God who is in charge of everything, and you can trust that. But your choices and your prayers still matter, and you have to trust that because that too is in Scripture. Now, so far, this sounds like a cop-out, and you're going, Greg, you haven't really answered the question. So does God have a plan or not? Is it all just above us? No. I love this. At the end of Deuteronomy, which is Moses' farewell speech to the Israelites, he's given him the law. He's almost at the end of the whole speech now. These are his last words before he dies, before he rides off into the sunset. And what does he say? He says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Get it. There's certain things that are just, they belong to him. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. We're supposed to pass this on to future generations, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, without using fancy words like decretive and preceptive, wait, you just did. Without using those terms, let me just say that there are things that God decrees, and you and I have no idea how this works or when he did it. The only way you see some of that stuff is looking back, and you go, oh, that happened. Okay. God meant for that to happen. But there are revealed things in Scripture. These are the things that belong to us. This is the word of the law, the word of the Scripture, we would say. So we can talk about the hidden things of God. That's kind of cool, but it almost becomes a dorm room late night session where all we're doing is like, we're just talking. You know what I mean? And I want to caution some of us to not just get caught up in the hidden things of God. You're like, well, I've never heard that. What happens in dorms? Guys will just sit there and go, yeah, what do you think about that? What do you think about that? And before you know it, everybody's just kind of just, you're not really in the practical world anymore. I want to caution you, don't live there. There are hidden things of God. Let's talk about them, but let's be practical with the rest of our time now. God has revealed certain things. Oh, and by the way, you can resist those things. We do it all the time. You shall have no other gods before me. And yet we do. We do. We have those gods before us. I'm telling you right now, we build up idols and we build up things. And before you know it, we're chasing down things that we shouldn't be bowing in front of. We do this all the time. But the scriptures remind us that there are consequences to this. That if we're not careful, there's going to be something, a price that we have to pay. There's going to be something that happens in our lives, in the lives of those around us. It's why this book calls us again and again to turn back to him. Or a good word that we see in Scripture, repent. You got to come back. Please come back. You don't want to go this way. Gang, part of what I want you to hear is that God has a plan for your life, but there are times that we drift off, and the first thing he's saying is, come back. Now, here's the question that some of you have asked. Can I get so far off the map that my life is ruined? We should probably talk about that for a second. Can I get so far off the map that it feels like I'm not even on the blueprint anymore? I'm out here someplace and I'm beyond the care and the grace of God. I can't tell you how many people I run into at our church who still can't shake off that one decision they made, that one moment, that one season of life, that one semester at college. The one stupid thing they did, which, if, to be honest, was probably a pile of stupid things that led up to it. Gang, I want to be really honest with you. There are decisions that we make that have huge consequences. I know people who have destroyed their marriages, their careers, their reputations, the church where they worked. People who have destroyed their health. People who have destroyed a relationship with a child. These things happen. And the question that people ask is, okay, so there's consequences. There are. God help us. There are consequences. But am I damaged goods now? Am I done? Is that it? Was there this plan that the sovereign God had for me, and I'm so far off the blueprint that I'm not even worth it anymore? Is that it? Because, gang, I don't believe that. Now, here's what's interesting. I expect some of us who have been around the block a few times to ask a question like that. I expect people who have, say, some mileage on them to ask those questions. But what I found completely fascinating was that a pastor of ours who helps college students, okay? And this summer, Ben, you guys were talking about this, and you said one of the big questions that came up was this: can I blow it so badly and be so far off the plan that the rest of my life is toast, that I'm just done, that God's done with me? Do you know what his answer is to that? Is it okay if I just quote you and you tell me if I get it wrong or right? What Ben does is he tells them the story of Peter. Now you think about it. Peter's in relationship with Jesus, like face-to-face relationship with him, and he blows it royally, denies even knowing Jesus. Then there's this moment of restoration, and it's on this curve of the Sea of Galilee, this beach, and if you walk in that area, you're like, God, did it happen here? It's so real. How did Jesus restore him? He forgave him, But then what he does is he starts peeling off these layers of shame, and he gets Peter to start saying that he loves Jesus. Like time and again, he says, do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Lord, you know I love you. He's getting Peter to articulate his faith. And then what does he do? He says, now I got a job for you. And he puts him right back in the game. Did you catch it? If you come to God and you repent and go, wait, I blew it. He not only forgives you, he starts peeling off the shame. He starts moving in close with you in a relational way. This isn't some kind of a formula. And you start articulating your faith. You start saying, wait, I do love you. And he restores you. And then he says, wait, I've got work for you to do. And he puts you back into the game. Are you paying attention to this? This has nothing to do with a formula. Sometimes when people say, well, does God have a plan for my life? If he does, which is it, the red or the blue car? And that's the question you want to know. Listen, gang, I want to help you with this. I don't see anywhere in Scripture that the plan is that specific. I just don't see anywhere in here where it's like, okay, this is the blueprint for my life, Lord. Is it white or wheat? Is it Coke or Pepsi? Xbox, PlayStation, Lord, please show me the way. If that's the way you're going to approach this, you will have needless anxiety over things you shouldn't be worrying about, and you will start approaching God superstitiously. Like almost it'll be like a magic eight ball kind of a thing. You know, God, please, am I supposed to do this or not? And you'll look for signs in places you shouldn't be looking for signs. Lord, should I turn left or should I go straight? You tell me if a pickup truck comes next to me, Lord, then I think I'm supposed to go straight. Oh, I'm turning left. Here we go. Listen, God more than likely isn't going to lead you that way. There might be providential moments where he does, but that's not what's going on. What God wants is what happened in the Peter story. What God wants is come to me. Let's work this out. We'll do this together. And when you're way off track, I love you so much that you're not as off track as you think, because remember, I know and I'm not surprised by anything, and I had a plan for you all along, and I'll put you right back in the game. Walt Brueggemann calls this responsive sovereignty. God loves me so much. I have disappointed him. I have angered him. But I've never surprised him. And I've never overwhelmed him, and I've never stumped him. And God says, I got you, kid. Now let's go. Let me show you. I'm going to fold you right back into the plan. That's the backup plan. That's how it works. God just is never surprised. It's always, okay. I'm with you. Let me show you. Oh, so if that's the case, then I get to do what I want, right? Because God's always going to put me back. Don't go there, okay? You are making a mockery of what Christ did for you on the cross. The Bible warns against such attitudes. It leads to destroyed lives. You don't want to go there. What I'm saying to you is that what God has for people who will keep stumbling and lovingly following him, you're just moving towards him. For people who are doing this, listen, it's all about this idea of being in relationship with him. He's got this plan for you. And so some of you are going, great, you can't let us leave here without telling us what the plan is. Well, remember what Moses said. He said, what's been revealed belongs to us. So what's been revealed? This. So where do you start? How about 2 Corinthians 5:19? God was reconciling the world unto himself. You want to know what the big plan is? God says, I love the world so much. I want you to come. I want to adopt you into my family. So for those of you who have not turned to him and said, I can't do this on my own. Will you forgive me? Will you lead me? That's where you start. That's where the plan takes off. But for the rest of you, I love what R.C. Sproul says. I can't read the mind of God, but I can read the word of God. And you're like, oh, I don't want to read the Bible. Why do you keep bringing this up? Because this is where the plan is. 1 Thessalonians 4, here's your next screenshot. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 says, you want to know what the will of God is? It is that you be sanctified. What does that mean? It means you are transformed in a step-by-step, moment-by-moment way to where you now have the gentleness and the kindness and the courage and the holiness and the glory of God working its way through your life. You are becoming a different person. But the only way that happens is that you let God lead you through his word. Now go to Proverbs 3, and you'll see that's on there too, that he will direct your paths. And gang, there are times that he really is going to say, go that way. Because you're going to learn how to master these principles and you're going to apply them to your life. The way you speak to your wife when nobody else is around. The way you raise your kids, the way you handle your possessions, the way you deal with sexual ethics, the way you date, the way you do all of these things, the way you will handle conversations this week with people who do not believe what you believe politically. You get to now be shaped by God, and you get to be light in the darkness, and it all happens because you're going here and you're applying these principles to you. This is how it works. You learn the character of God. You hear the voice of Jesus. It's all here, but you master these principles. That's what God wants. But Greg, is it the red or the blue car? You never told me. I don't know how to break this to you, but God doesn't care. Unless the red car is a Ferrari and the blue car is a used mid-sized sedan that fits into your budget, then God cares. Do you see the difference? You apply this to your life. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, then the rest. Just seek him. That's how this works. Seek God and then the rest. Okay. So if I do that, then finally, I'm in like smack dab in the middle of the blueprint, and I'm doing what he wants me to do. And that's when Jeremiah 29 counts, and that's when I have this hunky-dory, hassle-free life, and that's how it works. That's when I get my coffee cup. Greg, is that how it works? If I just do this enough, that Jesus never said that. Jesus said that trouble will blow in. And honestly, it's in those moments that the only way I can do this is through this book and his presence in my life. And it's through stories like Joseph. Gang, I'm going to leave you with the story of Joseph. Joseph, if you read it in the book of Genesis, takes up a bunch of chapters, really. But Joseph was an interesting, talented, gifted, spoiled kid. His dad doted on him too much, gives him a coat that kind of gets him kind of full of himself. He kind of brags to his brothers, that's on him. But God gives him a vision for his life. It's an extraordinary vision. His brothers, in a moment of payback and sheer jealousy, do something outrageous, and they kidnap him and traffic him into slavery. That's on them. This plan that he thought God was going to give him in his life just keeps getting further and further away. I mean, it's years now. He's in an Egyptian prison for years on false accusations. He never did it, and he's languishing in there. Eventually, somehow, by the grace of God, he becomes the prime minister of Egypt. He is able to save an entire nation from famine. And then his brothers come down from up north where they're living because they're begging for food too. There is a very dramatic moment where they begin to clue in who this Joseph is. It's the brother they thought was dead. It's the brother that they thought they had trafficked into slavery and would never see again. And when they realize it's him, they wet their tunics. Now, that's a paraphrase of the Hebrew. But they have their own technicolor dream coats, if you know what I'm talking about. What does Joseph say in that moment? One of the all-time great verses when it comes to God's plan and what do I do when things happen to me. You intended to harm me. He's talking to his brothers, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done. You thought you were doing evil, but my God's in charge. He was able to twist it and turn it towards his purposes. Gang, this is part of what Joseph learned looking back. In the middle of it, all he could do was follow God and seek him first and take the next step and just the next step because that's how time works. That's all he could do, but this is what kept him from being bitter. God is for me. God is for me. God is for me. Gang, this is what you do when you don't get the promotion. This is what you do when she walks out. This is what you do when the diagnosis is bad. This is what you do when that thing happens in your family that you go, that's not fair. Why are they treating me this way? You trust that God is for you and you take the next step and God is still there and he's still active and he's still with you. There is an old British pastor. He's still alive. I can't hardly believe it, frankly. I'm so encouraged to hear that. But Dick Lucas puts it like this. I wish I could say it in his accent. He says, God is such an artist. He is the creator, and that means nothing can be put in his hands that he can't turn around and use for his good purpose. God's not intimidated. God's not overwhelmed. And God's not disinterested. He's in the mix, and he's with you, and he's moving in close. There are many scholars that think you hear the voice of Joseph echoing in the great words of Paul that we read in Romans 8. We know then in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We know that God's in charge. You see, we know that there's a plan. And what do? I seek him first, and I take the next step, and I take the next step, and I take the next step. I master these principles. That's what it is. You know what the woman said to me when we were on that flight? And she didn't just say it to me. She said it to some guys that are actually in the room now. You know what? We're so worried. How will I know? I don't want to miss Everest. How will I know? How will I know? Which one is Everest? How will I know? She gets this big smile on her face. She's not worried one bit. And she looks at me, and she says, "You'll know." And she was right. I mean, she was right. And it was extraordinary. When you see it, you're like, that's it. That's Everest. It's as big as you think it would be. It's as glorious as you think. It was so satisfying. That's it. Listen to me. I am not trying to simplify the spiritual life today. I'm telling you it's complicated. I'm telling you it's nuanced. I'm telling you sometimes it's hard. But you get into this and you begin to say, okay, it's not a formula. I'm not going to approach God like an object. And I begin to learn and I begin to listen. And I'm not going to get all anxious about, you know, is it the red car or the blue car? I'm going to get more interested in, God, who do you want me to be? And what is my character like? And what should my words be? And the closer in you get to this, you'll know. I'm not saying there aren't moments that God doesn't knock you off your horse and go, hey, turn left. Thanks be to him when that happens. But for most of my life, it's been more subtle. And you keep pressing in and you keep learning who he is. And you'll know. You'll know. It's the art of living with this God who is here with us. Like you'll be in the middle of something. And for the first time ever, that scripture comes to mind and you react differently. You'll know. There's that thing that you do where you're constantly bringing just up that one person in your life. And it's like in every conversation, you just jab them. And everybody, you don't think anybody else knows, but they do. And God just kind of shows you, you got to let that go. You got to let that grudge go. You'll know. When you forgive, when you give, when you pay attention to the least of these, you'll know. You'll know. That's what she said, and she was right. God is that big. God is that glorious. God is that good. And hear me. God is for you. Paul says, if God is for us, who could be against us? So we keep taking that step towards this plan. And you use words like seek and trust and follow and all of abide. These are all really good words. But then there's this one. Surrender. Nobody likes to use that word, but it's a good word. I know we started the service with some really upbeat, cool stuff. That's cool. It's great. We're so blessed with the talent that we have, each of our sites. But I thought maybe for just a second we'd end at the completely other end of the spectrum. I want us to sing an old hymn together. But some of us, honestly, it's not time to sing. It's time to pray. It's time right now to bow your heads and to maybe open your hands and say, okay, that's it. I'm done. I need you. For some of you, it's time to come home. For some of us, it's time to say, I got to let go of this. For some of us, it's time to say, God, I'm tired. I've just been running. I've been running, and that's not working. God, all I've done is talk and that doesn't work. Whatever it is, it's time to surrender. I don't know what that is, but some of us, it's time to receive this gift of grace for the very first time. But maybe in an act of prayer, some of you would sing with us. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I mean, that's it, right? I will ever love and trust him. In your presence daily live. I surrender all. All to Jesus. Would you sing with me?
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust.
But God is big and God is in charge, and I want us to stand and to just sing, if you can, that chorus one more time. I want us to, if we could, to just commit that we will keep pushing in. We will find your plan, God, and we will trust that you will sovereignly direct each step, but we are going to sing now to him together. Can we do this? I surrender all.
I surrender.